I really, really missed y'all. Really, really bad. I missed you guys so much that I'm going to make up for missing last Sunday this morning, okay? Can I get an amen? Awesome. That was your approval of this sermon, all right? Or the length of it, at least. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you would take your copy of God's Word and look at it with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And I won't keep you guys that long. I'm just joking. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly, dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in humility. God, asking, beseeching, pleading, begging for you to speak to us from your word. God, that conviction would fall where conviction needs to fall. That those who are lost, we pray that the preaching of the gospel would be used by you to draw them to faith in yourself. God, that you would give that gift of faith. Lord, I pray that this would not just be a mindless meeting, God, but that we would hear from you, that you would sit me down and shut me up, and that you would proclaim the glorious riches of Christ through me, Lord. And I pray that God, your word would not go out void, but that it would return accomplishing that which you sent it for to accomplish. And we give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise and thanks for what we're going to do. It's in Christ's name. From a very early age, the age of 18, Charles Spurgeon began to preach. And from that very early age, the anointing of God was on this man's life. Masses of people would flock to hear Spurgeon preach. Thousands of people come to faith in Christ under his ministry. There was one man who went around and was writing a story on the different orators, the great orators of that day, and he would go and listen to one preach and give his comments, and reporters would follow and receive these comments from this man. And when he got the time for him to go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle and hear Spurgeon preach, after it was over, they press in to find out what he thought of Mr. Spurgeon. And when they asked him the question, his response to them was, "What a Savior." The man was so caught up that he forgot what he was there to do. He wasn't listening to grade the preacher. He was listening and finding out about the great Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the stories of some young men that went to hear Spurgeon preach, they arrived there early, some college students, and the story goes that they were met by Spurgeon, and he gave them a tour of the church, and then after giving them the tour of the church, he asked them if they would like to see the boiler room, to which they really didn't care to see a boiler room, but they didn't want to be rude, so they agreed. And when they got there, before Spurgeon opened the door, they said that his comments were that this room is the powerhouse of this church. He opened up this furnace room, and there were tons of people on their knees pleading with God that he would save sinners in their service and that they would anoint their pastor to preach. This morning we hear the Apostle Paul give the very first thing that a church should do. The very first thing that he wants Ephesus and Henryville to do is found in this very first verse. Listen to it with me. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. So this is the very first thing that the apostle says the church at Ephesus should be doing, that they should be involved in. This is the first of all. This is the thing you need to make sure you're doing first, and that is that they are praying. He doesn't just say praying, although he does say that. He says that I urge you that supplication, that prayer, that intercession, that thanksgiving be made for all people. Every one of the things that Paul says is concerning prayer. Prayer, in the most general sense, is communication with God. Supplication is praying, making a request in all humility. Intercession is to plead to God on behalf of someone else. And thanksgiving is thanking God for those persons. Why would Paul use so many words to ultimately urge us to do pretty much the same thing as Christ? I believe the reason is because Paul is showing that the prayers that he is calling us to pray, the relationship that is involved here between us and God, it's no small thing, the request, the urge that Paul is placing upon us to pray. He wants us to understand that this is not some Mickey Mouse prayer that you're throwing up at the dinner table, God be with such and such, that this is holistic, that we are to be pleading on behalf of sinners, that we are to be interceding for them, that we are to be making supplication for them, that we are to be thanking God for them. This requires time. It requires humility. It requires faith in God. This entire letter is about the Ephesians, about the church in Ephesus. It's about them guarding the gospel that they've been entrusted with. We talked about this before, that this is the theme of the letter. This is what Paul is doing. You would think that that's where he would start. He would start by unpacking this reality that we're supposed to be guarding the gospel. But he doesn't. Why is that? Well, I believe because a prayerless church can't guard the gospel. Guarding the gospel is not something we can do in our own strength. We need God to do that. But also, a prayerless church is really a useless church. If we can't do anything to save anybody, then we're useless if we're not praying to God, because He's the only one who can save. He's the only one that can affect us even. Even as believers, if we want to be changed, we need God to do that. And so it is with the lost world around us. A church that does not believe in the power of prayer is really no church at all. It's a church that has abandoned its first love. Jake preached about this last Wednesday, looking at Revelation. This is exactly what this church at Ephesus ended up doing. They ended up abandoning their first love. They ended up abandoning the God that they once loved. John testifies to them that they hate the things that God hates. They got a good theology of sin, it seems. They're actually hating things that God hates. But what good is that if we're not loving God? We can love the gospel, we can preach the gospel, and yet still not love the God of the gospel. And if we don't love the God of the gospel, then there is no way we can love other people. No way. So if we don't love the God of the gospel, we're not going to love the people He's called us to preach the gospel to. How is it possible to be preaching the gospel? How is it possible to be committed to preaching against sin and not love God? I believe it happens all the time. I believe it happens in the church at Ephesus. We can become legalistic. You know what I mean? Where we just become a church that's filled with rules and regulations. We know this is what you're supposed to do. We know this is not what you're supposed to do. And so we just do it because this head knowledge. Like the husband who comes home with a bouquet of roses and gives them to his wife, and she says, "Thank you." And he responds with, "No need to thank me. I'm just doing what I had to do. This is what I'm supposed to do." Your wife's not going to like that. She'll beat you with those roses. She wants roses that come from the heart. She wants a gift that is given to her because it is the motivation is that you love her. And so this is how it is with God. He wants us to do these things and preach this gospel and live this way because we love Him. We're deeply committed to Him. The church is going to cling to the gospel that's been entrusted to them. It must cling to the God of the gospel with a deep, passionate love. First Baptist Church, I believe the truth about us is that we are a church that believes in the power of prayer, that we are indeed a praying church. Not that we're perfect. Don't close your Bibles up and think, okay, we're sitting before us, we got this. That's not. We're never going to have arrived. We need to be praying more fervently. We need to be more committed to prayer. We need to be have greater faith in the prayers that we pray, believing that God answers prayer. The evidence that I believe our church is a praying church is because we look around and we see God continually saving people. We see God continually moving the life of believers. And it's not like we're a church that waters down the gospel, that people are flocking to a watered-down gospel and flocking to a church that's not preaching against sin, because we do that. We preach the Bible. We call sin, sin. We say that sin's black, hell's hot, and Jesus saves. We preach the truth, and we see God continually moving in our church. But listen to me. In one generation, that can be gone. In one generation, we can lose the gospel. In one generation, we can abandon our first love. If we are going to be the church that God calls to be, we have to be a church that is committed to prayer. We have to be a church that is praying for the people around us. Paul says that these prayers are to be for all people. All people. It's so easy for a church to become us focused. Is that amen? You know what amen? Or is that an oh me? A church can become so inwardly focused. We can begin to think that it's all about us, that everything needs to be revolving around me. The preacher, he needs to revolve around me. The music director, she needs to be revolving around me. The deacons, they need to be revolving around me. The Sunday school teacher, they need to be revolving around me. We can begin to think that this is all about us, and that's a lie. That's not the truth. This church is a church that is about those who want to hear you. You know, I believe in fellowship. You hear us talk about that all the time. I believe that fellowship amongst the saints is of vital importance. But fellowship is not the point of the gospel. It is not the point of this church. It's an important aspect of it, but it's not the point. In other words, God didn't die to create a country club. He died to create a church. And a church is a group of Christian people who are deeply committed to glorifying God in all things by proclaiming the gospel to all people, so their lives will be changed for all time. Every ministry we have, that's what it's about. It has to be. And I'm not just talking about outside ministers. I'm not just talking about food pantry or going to Macedonia. I'm not just talking about the basketball ministry. I mean the very basic makeup of our church. Sunday school is about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the spread of the gospel. The preaching of the word, man. When we are preaching the word verse by verse, listen, this isn't just so you're entertained, man. This is so that you become deeply committed to spreading the fame of God's name, preaching the gospel in your workplaces and in your schools and in the places that you do business. We want the gospel to affect you so deeply that you stop believing that this life is about you. It's about something greater than you. It's about the glory of God in the proclamation of this gospel. First Baptist Church Hendersonville doesn't exist to take care of all your self-serving needs. We exist to glorify God by proclaiming the gospel to all people so their lives will be changed for all time. We exist for those who are here. We exist for evangelism, for glorifying God through evangelism. And if we truly believe that, then we are going to be a praying people. If we truly believe that God is the only one who can save, and that what we're called to reach out to people with the gospel, then we must be praying for people to believe the gospel. We must be a praying people, because God in His providence, He has chosen to move through the prayers of His people. That's incredible. He allows us to be involved in this process, even though He is sovereign, even though He is all-powerful, and by His grace, He has elected a people for His own namesake. God has chosen to move through the prayers of His people and through the proclamation of the gospel through our lips. He lets us be involved. And there's no possibility of failure. We just get to preach and get to see what God does. But so many believers don't get to see it because they don't open their mouths. Because they don't pray. God loves to use His people. And listen to what Paul says in verse 2. Paul says, the first thing I want to make sure that you're getting is that he is saying that you are to be praying for all people. And just so you don't understand what he's talking about, we go into verse 2 and we see that I believe he's talking about all kinds of people. And I'm going to show you this with each step of the way that I believe the scriptures that Paul is teaching, that this is all kinds of people. Look at verse 2. It says, "For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So Paul's like, pray for kings and leaders, because that is conducive to you spreading the gospel, that you're able to live in a godly and a peaceful way. Now understand, Paul isn't saying for you to pray that God will kill those kings or even remove them from office. I find myself tempted to pray that at times. You know, God, just get that wicked sucker out of it. You know what I mean? How much easier would it be for God, please, save her. Save her. Change their lives. Because we all know that the gospel invades into your life, it changes the way you think and see everything, the way you think about everything, the way you think about abortion. And so we should be praying for our leaders, and I'll be the first one to confess that Toby Jenkins has not been a man who has been faithful to pray for his leaders. I want to be, and I want you to hold me accountable to be that way. We're supposed to be praying for God to save him. We're supposed to be thanking God for it. As we went through Romans, we talked about this. We're supposed to be thanking God for the leadership that He has given us. You know, and it's easy for us to scrutinize and complain about those in authority, but how often have we truly pleaded to God on their behalf? Not only believing that He could save, but longing for Him to save. Unless you think the church at Ephesus had great leaders to pray for, let me remind you that their emperor was Nero. And it was his practice to dip Christians in oil and fasten them to stakes and put them all around his garden and light them on fire to light up his sinful hearts. Paul says to the church of Ephesus, I want you to pray for them, making supplication, intercession, thanksgiving. Wow. For kings and all who are in high positions,
Paul says to pray for them.
In verse 3 through 4, Paul gives us our theological motivation for praying for all kinds of people. Look at it with me. He says, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Paul says, our praying for God to save all people is pleasing to God. Like, he is pleased with these kind of prayers because he desires these people to be saved. Paul, again, is using the word all here, just like he did in verse 1 when he said, pray for all people. In verse 2, when Paul says, pray for kings and those in authority, we learn that Paul is talking about kinds of people. So the first motivation for us to pray for all kinds of people is that God desires to save all kinds of people. God desires to save kings, rulers, farmers, inmates, nurses, presidents, drug addicts, ISIS, terrorists, grocery store workers, the homeless, red, yellow, black, and white. They are all precious in His sight. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is global. God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So the fact that God desires to save all people should motivate us to pray for them. We shouldn't look at somebody and go, you know what? That person is way far, they're too gone. They're too gone. I mean, the fact that one of your pastors used to be a drug addict and a drug dealer ought to help you know that there's no one who's too far, too gone. In fact, God loves saving this kind of people. Absolutely loves saving people that we think are too far, too gone. How many lost people? Where it gets real. How many lost people are you praying for on a daily basis? That boss that treats you unfairly? How often do you pray for God to save him or her? Because the truth about them is they're just acting like lost people are supposed to act. That coworker that sets your teeth on edge with their cursing and crude jokes, have you prayed for God to ransom that brother or sister from the pit? Your family member, your neighbors, how many are you praying for God to save? If you're not praying for any, shame on you. Shame on us if we're not pleading with God to have an effect on our president and our vice president. Man, God has called us to do this, and I've been so convicted this week thinking about last week, not just our president and vice president and those in the Senate and in Congress, but what about our local officials? Man, do you know that they are constantly having things come across their desk that are in absolute opposition of the Bible, and they're making decisions that affect us? They're making decisions that affect our communities and our states. And that one day is going to affect the church. One day you may be visiting your preachers in jail. If they're good preachers and don't bend and preach the truth. But what can we say if we're not praying for these men and these women? Paul is saying pray for them. Pray for them because God desires to save them. There are people all over Henryville, Memphis, Underwood, Borden, Scottsburg, Austin, New Washington, Sellersburg, Drewtown. Put it in there. But there are lost people there too. There are people all around you who are dead in their sins and trespasses, who if God were to burst through the clouds today or they were to die today, they would face a Christless hell for all eternity bearing the wrath of God. And they live right next door to us. They work right across the restaurant. They ride in the truck with us. We let fear and we let all kind of things stop us from telling them. If you're not going to pray for them, who is? Is there somebody else at your workplace that's going to pray for them? Is there somebody else in your neighborhood that's going to pray for them? Paul says, there's more motivation in verses 5 through 6. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So there's one God. There is no other God. Amen? One God. And there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a temple or a cathedral. You have direct access to God, the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's the perfect mediator because He is uniquely suited to identify with both God and man. Because He is 100% God and He is 100% man. He's our mediator. And listen to what He did. He gave Himself a ransom for us. We are motivated to pray for all people. First, because Jesus desires to save all people. Secondly, Jesus died a ransom for all people. So here we see more proof that the way I saw it in the beginning holds true. That Paul is not talking about each individual. He's talking about all peoples, all kinds of peoples. The Bible doesn't teach universalism. Everybody is not going to heaven. It is clear from the Scriptures that people are perishing in their sin even today. The ransom is to pay the penalty, to set someone free, that they can be forgiven. To ransom is to bear their penalty. When Paul says Christ gave himself a ransom for all, you know, he's speaking of these all kinds of people, every nation, every tribe, every language, every people group. Paul says in Romans 1:14, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Jesus gave himself a ransom for even kings and people in authority. I mean, what greater motivation do we need to pray? God is allowing us to be involved. He desires to save all kinds of people. He gave himself a ransom for all kinds of people. I believe this is such an important word for us today, and I hope that you hear what God is saying to his church. If we're going to guard the gospel that has been entrusted to us, then we must be a church that's committed to prayer. We must be a church that believes in the power of prayer. We should be praying for God to do something so amazing, so incredible. At First Baptist Church in Israel, that we, along with the community and those who see it, are just astounded and say there's no other explanation for what's happening at First Baptist Church in Israel except the power of God is falling down on us. It is an indictment on us. People are talking about the preachers. God is what we need. God is who we pray that would move in this place in such a way that only He gets the glory. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Spurgeon. And he is preaching and God is just blessing. God's people are praying. God moves to the prayers of His people. He's chosen to do that. Look at verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The point that Paul is making here with this verse is that he was appointed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, who are these all kinds of people. There's the nations. He says, I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. I was appointed to be a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles. You should pray for all kinds of people because Jesus desires to save all kinds of people, and Jesus died to ransom all kinds of people. And this is the reason I was appointed a preacher to the Gentiles, who are those all kinds of people. The emphasis that I really want to press on you as we far, not just with verse 7, but with the whole thing. We're not only called to pray, called to preach, called to teach. We're called to faithfully share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're to share it with them, believing that God will ransom them. Believing that this gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. We invite them to be a church place, the center of the preaching of God's word. Let me ask you a question. A rhetorical question, of course. When was the last time you prayed for God to save someone? Really pleaded with God. When is the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Well, let's make it easy. When is the last time you invited someone to share some of the preaching of the word? If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, listen to me. God saved you just for the fame of His name. He didn't save you to be a secret service member of the Christian community. There's no such thing. He saved you to be a vocal proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And believing that, it'll have an effect on people because God has stirred you up to pray for those people. Being willing to stick your neck out on the line so that others can know the hope that is in you. That's why you're still here. That's why this church is here. Wake up. Those of you who are sleeping need to wake up and realize that it's not about you. Those of you who think church is about you, it's not. God didn't call us to be a country club. Us to be a church. A church that exists to glorify God in all things by proclaiming the gospel to all people so that their lives will be changed for all times. If you haven't caught on yet, that's our mission statement. It's on your bulletin. It's in our literature. Every ministry of this church is wholly devoted to spreading the gospel. All of them. The sermons, the Sunday school, everything. And if you aren't leaving here stirred up to go and do the work of the ministry, then you're not listening. You're not listening with your heart. For this week, I want you to start this morning doing our time of response. The pastors are going to be standing up here. Those of you who are believers, If you're convicted by your prayerlessness, as I have been convicted over my prayerlessness, repent of that before God. And think right now of just one person you know that's lost, that needs Jesus. And start praying for them today during the time where we give a time of response. Pray for them. Pray for God to save them. And then I want you to continue to pray for them this week. And pray for God to open up a door for you to share the hope of the gospel with them. And when He does, don't be afraid. Just share with them what God has done for you, how He has saved you, and watch what He does. Lord, bless you. Invite somebody to church this week. That's what God saved you for. That's why FBC is here. For those of you who are lost or here this morning and you've never believed the gospel, I have great news. As of this very moment, God has not burst through the clouds. That could change before we even have God's invitation. You don't have to have an invitation to believe the gospel. You can believe it right now. But the truth is, the door is wide open. Jesus calls you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That is a call for all of you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. So, I'm going to pray for you. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your name is. But I'm sure that you remember. This gospel to set you free. And Jesus, God, He died to bear the weight of your sin. He died so that you could be forgiven and set free. He died to bear your guilt and your shame. You know the shame you feel for all the sins that you committed? Jesus bore that on Calvary's tree. He died that you might live. How could you handle it so great? The salvation is this. Only a fool would leave here. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. I publicly confess my sin of prayerlessness and pray, God, that you would forgive me. Forgive me and stir me up to be a man of God who prays for all people. Believing that you desire to save all people. Believing that you ransomed God a ransom for all people. God, please continue to move in the life of us. So have your will in your way in this time of invitation, Lord. If you get right with me, you know, if there's anyone here today that's lost or doesn't know you, I'm begging you, Lord. I plead with you. Save them today. Please set them free from the bondage of sin. Change their life. And do it for your glory. Amen.